Oh, again, we want to welcome everybody who's watching with us today, worshiping with us. Our families out there, literally, in Facebook land and then here in the church. So always a blessing to be able to bring the word with you. Our pastor is on a little family outing this week, and so I get the privilege of walking through God's word with you. We are going to be in the book of Isaiah today, chapter 40. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. I'm not going to have any screen presentation, so you just get to watch me the whole time. But, you know, I don't need to explain it to you. We prayed for it this morning during our prayer time, right? We have a nation that's in dire need. And so join me as I pray right now, as we even sang about my need for Jesus to speak through me. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. The songs meaningful to our hearts, the words speaking to our spirits, bearing witness of your presence with us. And now we'd ask that your words speak clearly, that we might walk more in your will, your purpose, and more intimately with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we do, like I said, we have a nation that's in crisis. And even way up here in our little northwest Montana corner, right? It's just crazy. We have city officials that are fighting with state officials. We have school districts that are fighting with city officials. We have parents that are fighting with school districts. We have children who are influenced by their parents fighting with their teachers, you know, who I happen to be one of, right? And teachers are just there to educate these now students that they only get to see half of their face and don't really get to see the full expression of what's going on, right? But there's just a lot of challenging time right now. A lot of fighting going on, bickering, and people wandering off course, you know. And I speak of the church too, so it's not just our communities, right? And it's all because of this. Well, it's not really because of this. But the mask is certainly bringing to light a lot of things in people's character. Actually, James, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" And so basically, what James is saying is it's our sin nature that's in us, our desires to want it our way, or it's the highway. Right? Well, you get a bunch of people all with that kind of an attitude, and there is no way. It's just confusion. And that's kind of what we are, you know, are going through right now, is just this craziness. And yet, we are all created by God to have a purpose and a plan in our lives. And that purpose and plan comes through the surrendering to Jesus as Lord, not just Savior. So it's not just about me not going to hell. It is about a plan and a purpose in my life that God has for me as I'm still here on earth that then takes me into my heavenly home with him. God is always concerned, remember, with eternity. Now, he doesn't necessarily at all want us miserable here, but to not be miserable, to be happy or blessed are those, as he talks about in the Beatitudes, right? You have to surrender your purposes to his. Jesus made it clear. You want to be my disciple, right? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so those are the three qualifications. And so we are, as the church, to be gathering together, right? Because we are supposed to be walking in these truths, you know, coming together for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. That's what it tells us in Ephesians 4:12. So that's one of the reasons we meet. We also meet to provoke one another to love and good works, to walk by faith in whatever those good works are. And all of us have been called to a different purpose in Christ. We all have a different place or a plan or a calling, right, on our lives. And every believer has one. Can't be a believer without one. Because when you became a believer, God had already written it down before the foundations of the world. He had that plan. He knew that purpose. It was going to happen, right? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says this, 7 through 10, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. Therefore, and the conclusion of that, that we're walking by faith, and we would rather actually be in heaven where all of these problems and all of this conflict does not exist, right? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent from the Lord, right, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so there it makes it clear that although we have been saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, we still will, as believers, I'm talking to the church now, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat judgment, right? And there we will gain reward for what we've done, but we'll also suffer loss. So there is an accountability to what God has given us to do, and that we walk in faith to be doing that. And having His Spirit within us, then we should have the ability to do that. In fact, 2 Peter says this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins with Simon Peter, a bondservant, a bondslave, basically, right, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I love that because Peter is saying, look, we're all in this in the same package here. We all come by faith. We're all here by grace. We are all equal in Christ. Different callings, different purposes for life, but we're all equal. And so the Apostle Peter, this great man of faith that walked with Jesus, and he's saying, look, I'm just like you guys. You're just like me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So basically, Peter now just saying that we all have these precious gifts, these gifts that have been given to us through the Scriptures by faith, in believing that God has taken us out of this world. We are not condemned. We are not even going to go through the suffering that the world is going to experience that has rejected God as He starts to wind things down. And we certainly see that starting to come to take now, you know, coming into place. But we have these precious promises that have been given to us, and we are partakers of His divine nature. We have a new DNA in us as we come to faith in Christ. He is in us. We're no longer natural men and women. We are now spiritual beings that have an awareness, a discernment, that he calls it, of knowing what His will is, right? And knowing what He would have us to do. But Peter goes on to say, for this reason that we have this divine nature and we've been given everything, right? For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Remember, I mean, God is love, and 1 John makes it clear that if you don't walk in that love, then can you really say you walk with God? Because that's a contradiction. I have His DNA in me. So this is a possibility, right? For if these things are yours, Peter goes on to say, and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you would add to your faith, you're going to now start to know more and more, not only about God, about Jesus and what He did and how He did it, because you're studying, you're reading, you're developing your faith, but you're also going to start bearing fruit. And that's, again, Scripture shares with us, Jesus bore us to be fruit bearers. You know, we're part of the process now of what God would do in bringing forth His vineyard, if you would, of believers, in how we act. So, but it also goes on to say, a little bit of a warning, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, or your purpose, right, your an election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so, You know, Peter tells us we need to be in this process of adding to our faith, of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, walking in ways that we understand what God's asked of me, I understand what he's showing with me, and I'm going for it, right? Because if I do those things, then I will have the promises of being able to bear fruit and be even more assured of my life in God. So I won't question, I won't wonder, I won't flounder, I won't sin. And remember, sin does separate us from God. And so we want to walk in this place of growing, maturing, if you would, just as the scripture talks about being a babe and then being a young person in Christ and then being an elder or an older person, right? But we're to add to these things. But also with that warning then, if we do these things, we won't be short-sighted when it comes to God. Now, short-sightedness is that I can see close like this, right? But I have no idea what's going on back there in the back of the sanctuary. Now, I have astigmatism, so I can see all things because I have my glasses on. But if you would, God is like our glasses, right? He's like, you seek me and you add to faith, I'm going to give you glasses to help you to see not just close, but also far away. You can actually know where the future's going. You know, I don't know what my life would be like if over the last couple of years I hadn't been able to seek the Lord for where is this going is in my life, because things changed dramatically a couple of years ago. But I see very clearly where God is taking me, and so that gives me a confidence. But some people, they are not only short-sighted, but there's actually a blindness. So they can't even see what God is doing because they're not looking with spiritual eyes. Again, part of that maturing process. That it's not just, why did this happen to me and why am I going through this and how come me? But I actually have spiritual eyes to be able to go, God, are you doing this? Is this what you would have? Oh, look what you've done. Look what you are preparing. Look what you have asked of me. And so that gives me a confidence too. And that helps us not to be, which is maybe the worst, forgetful. Forgetful of what he's done, of how he's drawn us to him. And this goes all the way back to when we were little munchkins, you know, little boys and girls. And whatever it was that God was doing to take care of us, to oversee us, to families that raised us up in the faith, or to circumstances that happened that drove us to him, God was always there drawing us. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So I know my loving Father is, that's what he's there for. But we can forget what he's done. And some people would even say, well, what has God ever done for me? He gave his only begotten Son to die in your place, pay your wage of debt due because of sin, and also took the wrath of God, which in his justness he is required to give, because sin is an evil and God is in no way connected with it. And so it's been judged, it's out there, and God says, I don't want any of you to be judged, so here's my way of escape. He's my Son Jesus. And as we've received him, we had to come to that point of recognizing, I have sinned, and it's going to cost me eternally. Remember, God is always concerned with the eternal, not just with the present life situation. And so knowing that he's saved me far out into eternity, and it's through his Son Jesus, I don't want to forget that, because I want to always approach him with a thankful heart. And then I want to also look for, what's he asking of me? What's the purpose of my life? You hear that question a lot, right? Of people coming to that point of in my life, like, what's it all here for? What's the purpose of it? You know, well, you have a purpose, and we find how to all the more know that purpose in Isaiah chapter 40, and that's where we're going to be today. So hopefully you're there, and we're going to start in verse 21. But a little bit of a story that Isaiah, obviously a prophet of God, man of God, right? And you can read about him especially in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, and Isaiah and Micah are kind of contemporaries. They served at the same time, and Isaiah was speaking to Hezekiah, the king of Judah at that time. And the Assyrian king, the Assyrian army was coming against Judah. And Isaiah was the prophet, and he was kind of interceding on behalf of not only the nation that was going wrong, that was in confusion, that there was a lot of disagreement and fighting going on with, but he was, you know, speaking to the king and interceding with God on behalf of what was going on, right? And in because the Assyrian army was coming to make the nation slaves. And so in chapter 19, we get, that's where the Assyrian army had come and they had encamped, and it was going to be over, and Hezekiah didn't know what to do. The threats were right before him. The letter was written, we're coming to get you, we're taking you captive. And so Hezekiah goes in and lays the letter before the Lord and just says, Lord, I don't know what to do. And Isaiah at the same time is praying, interceding. God sends an angel, and in one night, wipes out 185,000 Assyrian troops. Wipes out the army, basically. So whatever your army is that is attacking you or encamped around you or threatening you, God is able in that moment of turning to make everything different, to absolutely turn it around, right? And so that's basically the backdrop of the scripture we get into today. This man of faith, this man of God, this interceding prophet, and what he's now speaking to the nation of Israel. And so then we're going to begin in verse 21. And the whole chapter is really an encouragement of the assurance of God's help. But, you know, just for time's sake and stuff, I'm going to start in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And so Isaiah is basically proclaiming the omniscience of God, the all-knowing, the all-potency, the power that God has. And in our culture now, there's a lot of questioning going on about that. Is God really? Does God really? And somehow we don't have so much of a problem sometimes of proclaiming, oh yeah, God's like awesome and he's big and he's powerful, but we have a problem with our humanness getting in the way and thinking, but he doesn't really help me, or he doesn't really concern himself, and maybe he can't really help my problem. No, this is why the prophet is setting the stage of proclaiming who God is, because do you not know? Have you not heard? He did create all things. And in fact, he can reduce princes or presidents to nothing in a moment. He can raise them up and he can take them down. Romans 13 tells us that. Nobody has authority except God has allowed it, has created it and brought it, right? But so when it comes to what's political and what's legal and stuff, God is directly in control. And so this is all about his greatness. He makes mountains that are crooked straight, and he makes paths straight that are crooked. I mean, he can lay it all out. Rough things become smooth. It's all good with God. Surely shall they be planted, so, again, going on, or scarcely shall they be planted, going on in verse 24. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their flocks take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? This is God talking. Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Lord, the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and he who has created these things, who brings out their host by numbers, he calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And so, again, this is just talking about God's creative power. Nothing gets planted, nothing gets set going, nothing is created that God doesn't know about, in fact, can blow on it and immediately wither it away. So, just, again, proclaiming this power, right? And let me remind you, Christian, that you call him Father, Abba, Daddy. Right? And the only way we have to do that, the only right we have, is because we've been adopted. This is what the scripture tells us. You and I are sons or daughters of God Almighty by adoption. And let me remind you, adoption is a place, a position of being in a family. It's not a process. Like we talk about, you know, going through the process of adoption or something. Sometimes people just think it's a way of getting somewhere. No, it's not just a means. It literally is a place of kinship, of relationship. That's who we are, right? In fact, it's in the long-term primary tense that God says that we are his sons, or, you know, we're his daughters, right? And so it's a position that doesn't change, and it's actually, it's in a passive horizontal position, which means we have nothing to do with it. It was his plan and the way he wanted us to be with him, his children. So God has done all this for us, right? So then, with that understanding, why do you say, oh, Jacob, and we'll just say Jacob's one of his sons. I mean, we know Jacob, he's talking to the nation right there, but he could be saying, why do you say, oh, Steve, and speak, oh, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God. Now, I mean, if you're following along in American Standard, I'm reading from the New King James today just because I like the way that this translates the truths of what we're learning. But basically, now God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, it's like, why do you say that there's things going on in your life I don't know about? Or why do you say that I don't really care or I don't really know? Because I do. I'm God. I'm everywhere. I'm with you. I will never leave you, in fact, and never forsake you. So I am in this mix. So I don't know if you ever feel like somehow God has left you, or that he's not hearing your prayer, or that what you're looking for hasn't been answered. He's there. He's waiting. In fact, James says, James chapter 1, if you're not sure, if you're feeling that way, or you just want really to know what God is up to, James says, ask. Just ask him, and God will give liberally to those who will ask. But a lot of times we don't ask, right? But what's the need? What's the purpose? There's nothing hidden from him. He hasn't passed over you at all. In fact, Romans 8, and we're very familiar with this, 8:28 tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That he, moreover, whom he predestined, the firstborn from among many brethren, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called or purposed for something, right? Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for his children. So, I mean, always the first question to ask is, are you sure you're one of his children? And how you be sure of that is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as have received him, to these he has granted the privilege, the right to be called sons or daughters of God. So it's not just by osmosis. It wasn't because I was raised in a certain family, or because I have relatives that go to a certain church, or even because I go to a certain church. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you repented, apologized, asked for forgiveness for the sins that you have done? Now, again, people can get uppity and go, well, I haven't sinned. I'm a good person. No, Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So just so we're all clear out there in Facebook land and here in the sanctuary, we all need that moment of receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to have him not only control our life, everything being filtered through him, but especially to have the salvation that we all do want now, but will want especially as we enter into eternity. Now is the time to make that, right? So for all, it's a guarantee that all things are working for the good of that. So whatever's going on in your life, God is drawing you to this place, right? So now, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, verse 28, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So again, Isaiah just trying to get us to understand that, and these are kind of rhetorical questions, right? That have with kind of conclusions. Have you not heard, right? Do you not know this? God is everlasting. He's eternal. So everything he's doing in our life leads to that point, right? He is the creator of everything. So there is nothing that has dethroned him or moved him aside from that. And so he is over everything. In fact, there's a scripture in Jeremiah that says that I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Janice and I just got a call last night from a friend who's been chronically ill for years, suffering with this illness, and she has just been healed miraculously from God. I was having a conversation with a pastor. They were talking about healing, and she received healing. I mean, she's healed. So there's no explanation for that. There's no, well, but now you change this or the diet thing or the, no, God just chose in mercy to touch her and heal her. And God is saying, I can do that. Literally, I can do it. In fact, the reasonings of how I do it and why I do it, he even says right here, they're beyond finding out. There's no, you can't reason them out. When it comes right down to it, he's God, we're not. And sometimes we want, as humans, to have a reason for everything, or we want it to be clear to us, but he really doesn't have to share that with us. Sometimes he does. If we want that wisdom, when we ask for the wisdom, he'll allow us to see it, right? But the truth is that he is God, and yet in charge of all things, and his ways are past finding out. So the who, what, when, why, sometimes he just keeps that to himself. But now note how he does come to help. Because he doesn't grow weary, he doesn't faint, but he gives power to the weak and to those who have no strength or no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this is really where I wanted to focus, you know, just our understanding today is the fact that, and God absolutely comes and helps. But notice who he helps, the weak. And the word weak means exhausted and fatigued. And I know, and I see that more and more in our culture and even in the church, right? People are tired of this. They're tired of the arguing. They're tired of the news. They're tired of the stories they're being told. They don't know who to believe anymore with the stories they're being told. They don't know who really knows and who doesn't know. And we're in a culture right now that doesn't critically think of things, but just looks for the expert to feed them the information. So then it just depends on who you're being fed by as to whether or not you have good information or not, you know? So I would say, well, we need to trust the Lord, have his spirit, and seek him for the wisdom so that we would know how to not answer as a natural man or woman, but we would know how to answer as a spiritual person. You know, we would be able to discern those things. Scripture tells us that. But look, he helps the weak, and he gives them power. And the word power means vigor, force, and strength. Some believers need to be moving a little bit more because they've sat down, not to seek the Lord, but because they're not going to do anything about anything. I'm just so overwhelmed by how bad it all is and how wrong it all seems and how I don't know what to do, so I guess my conclusion is I won't do anything. No, that's not who God would have us to be. Now, he wouldn't have us to come to him in arrogance, in self-confidence, in self-assurance, but he would have us to come to him in our weakness. In fact, Paul even brings it out, right? He says, in my weakness, then I'm made strong. If I go to God and I confess, I don't understand this. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing for you. How am I supposed to handle this? He will answer that for his glory. But James warns, don't ask double-minded. Don't ask going, but if you fail me, God, I do have a second plan here. I do. I got my own answer. No, you go to him and you trust in him, and he will give you He'll give you the answer for the work that he's called you to, right? So, to those that have no might, he says he'll come to them and he'll increase their strength. No might, the word might means ability, strength, or success. See, I don't go to God and I say, well, this is what I can do and this is what I know. So let's work with me. It's not about me having a plan and Jesus coming alongside of it. It's me going to Jesus and saying, I surrender now my life to what you want to do. That's how I've ended up now being a high school teacher. Not something I was looking for to start at 60 years old as a career. But God has said, and I say, okay. And then I see it start to unfold and be purposeful, right? So he gives me, he increases strength. He literally gives me power and makes me strong to be able to do it. And that's what I go forward with. So again, the guy that comes self-confident and has that ability already, James says, don't think you should receive anything from God when you ask, because you're already coming with your own agenda and you have a plan, right? But again, now the sharp contrast of that, those who wait on the Lord, because he talks about the young guys that think they got it all, they're, you know, I'm all set, they're going to grow weary. Young guys, man, I can handle this, they're going to fall, right? Anytime we think we're self-sufficient, that's when we'll usually have to be taken down a notch. But those who wait on the Lord, right, shall renew their strength. And I love that. It's a sharp contrast. Now, that word wait is kavah in the Hebrew. And I just love that because it's a verb. Now, we think of waiting, again, in our English language as sit down and don't do anything till I get there. You know, we tell our kids, wait here, I will come back to pick you up. And we expect them, don't move. That's not what God's saying here about his children to us. He's saying, it's a verb. I want you to move with this word wait, right? So it's not just about kicking back. Not about kicking back. In fact, in Galatians 6:9, there's a verse that says, if we do not grow weary, it says, do not grow weary in doing good and do not lose heart. If you do not lose heart, in due season, you will reap. It'll start to come in. The crop of doing good will start to come back to you if you don't lose heart. And the word lose heart actually means to relax, to exhale. I'm just tired of this. I'm not going to do anything anymore. No, then watch it. Because right before the crop is ready to come in, you're already doing what God has said not to do. So there is a time to relax, of course, in the Lord, but don't kick back from the purposes he's created you for to do. And that's what this word kavah means. Now, if you look it up in concordance, so what does this word in the Hebrew mean? Because now we're in the Old Testament, right? The word kavah means to look for, to hope, you could say to hope in, to expect, to collect, and to bind together. So one little word has what, 5 meanings, right? So this is why we study, this is why we look, we ask questions of the text. What exactly is God saying here? Well, he's saying that I need to be involved in this purpose. Now, again, I just read from 2 Peter, right? And he's saying, look, add to your faith now these things. Well, this is God now saying, as you go forward now, I want you to wait on me. But this is what waiting looks like, right? And so the first thing he says is that I should be looking for evidence. So in my waiting, I'm looking. What is God doing? Now remember, if I'm not adding to my faith, if I'm not looking in the Word, if I'm not seeking him in prayer, if I'm not fellowshipping together to get provoked, if I'm not moving forward, I will be short-sighted. I won't be able to see down the road. In fact, I could even be blind to what God's doing around me and forget what he's already done for me. See, so again, why we tie the scriptures all together. And so I want to be looking for the evidence of God's direction in my life. So what are, first of all, the gifts, the abilities, the talents he's given me? When the ministry I was serving with fell apart a couple years ago, I sat down and said, Lord, what do I do now? What do you have for me? And it was very clear. He said to me through his word, return to the first works. What have I made you to do? I said, well, you've called me to be a teacher, pastor teacher, right? And you've given me a talent called art. It's really all I ever knew. And so, okay, I'll do it. And so that's how I started heading down a road now to be, and I've been a teacher for a long time, but not in a high school level. And there's no place around here where I could enter into a university level. And so, well, there's a job and I can apply for it. And all of a sudden the road gets a little clearer and I'm seeing the evidence as I'm looking for what he's doing. But the evidence isn't a blind evidence. It's not a blind faith that I follow. It's a faith in seeing what he's doing to say, okay, I will walk in that way, right? So I'm looking for the evidence. That evidence then is going to give me hope in the calling, right? And so as I have hope now, I have an assurance that God is working and he is making this stuff start to happen. And I apply for one thing and I don't get it, but I apply for another job and I do get it. And that job moves me closer to what I saw was an evidence before, which was a teaching and a moving forward. And so now I can commit to this. And as I commit to the small things or I'm faithful in those small things, then he starts moving me to larger things. Because he gets that I'm waiting on him with an active verb tense. I'm moving forward, right? So I have that hope, right? That hope then of my calling or my purpose, right, is evidence. And then I start to now expect. So now I've got, okay, I got this, what I'm seeing. Oh, that's giving me some hope. Now I'm expecting God to start doing something. Now it's like, all right, now I'm waiting. Now I get up in the morning not going, oh, what am I going to do today? But I can't wait to see what he's going to do today to take me to what is this calling? What is this purpose? Why am I here? And everybody else is fighting and everybody else is going through these kind of arguments of legal and rights and privileges. And I'm just like, Lord, what do you have for me today? I just want to be in the center of his will, which we're told, right? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else gets added unto me. Matthew 6:33 tells us that. So all I have to do is focus on the righteousness, the seeds of righteousness that James talks about need to be planted with that wisdom. And man, I can see it now. So it's evident. So I start expecting, right? Now that expecting also then starts to affect my prayer life. And I see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, now this is the confidence, expectation, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Now, when you read that, when the first few times when you're looking through the Bible and reading some different verses of promise, you go, I can pray for anything I want, and God's supposed to answer it. No, notice that little phrase in there, according to his will. Well, how do I know what God's will is and what I'm supposed to be praying for that then I know he will answer and I know I get what I ask for? I need to be looking for it. I need to be hoping in what I'm seeing as being from him. And then I can start to expect him to answer my prayers according to those hopes. So you see, now all of a sudden I have kind of a momentum behind what I'm doing because my purpose and God's will are now in alignment. And I'm not wandering, I'm not bouncing off the walls, I'm not following man's wisdom, I'm not looking for a logicness in myself, but I'm saying, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? And that gives me this confidence, right? Now, the next thing, again, that kiva, this waiting on the Lord gives me is to collect. Well, what does that mean to collect? Well, I start collecting the evidences. I start grabbing from what I've seen. I start putting together what I've hoped for. I start seeing what I'm now expecting because I have a desire in my heart. And the scripture tells me if I delight in God, he will give me the desires of my heart. So now all of a sudden I'm like, it's all coming together for me. In fact, that's the next thing it says, kiva, the waiting, it means to bind. Bind to what? Wrap them all together, man. Hunker them in. Bring it together as proof of what God has for me and is doing with me as his calling by faith. All right, you have a purpose, and by faith I'm going to step out in this. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, right, that it's impossible to please God without faith. But it goes on to say, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, and that is the same thing here as this waiting term is saying to me is, are you diligently seeking me? So not only do I have now an assurance of a heavenly reward, that bema seat judgment, when I stand before it, because I've accomplished his will, hopefully there's going to be some good, some good stuff waiting there. Now it's all him anyway, and I'm not going to get into the crowns and the giftings and all that happen in heaven, but the assurance that I'm going to be able to stand there not ashamed, but that I'm on board with his plan, but also the reward I get now for walking in satisfaction because I see his plan unfolding in my life and I have a confidence, a comfort, a satisfaction. Maybe I shouldn't say comfort because walking by faith is not always comfortable, but it is very satisfying, right? Because it's his will for me. And so all of a sudden it's like, yes, right? And again, notice that the I guess the outcome or the conclusion of that is that, man, my strength will be renewed. Those that wait on the Lord, you'll have renewed strength. And not just that I'll be stronger, I'll be more than a conqueror, which it tells me I am in Christ Jesus, right? But I'm going to have strength like eagle's wings. Now, this is a funny fact. I didn't understand this. And in Montana, you see it more. I see more bald eagles here than I've ever seen in my whole life living here. So it's pretty cool, right? And you see that now, once in a while, you see an eagle, and there'll be like a crow attacking it, like these little birds attacking eagles. You're like, are you nuts? You know, but you notice that the big bird doesn't turn around and attack the little bird. It's just these little birds attacking the eagles. And then all of a sudden, you see the eagle just kind of bouncing his way up. Why? Because an eagle can fly higher than a crow, than a small bird. And so what the eagle is doing, because it's mounted up on those wings, it's got a bigger wingspan and a more congenial, like, physical quality to be able to get higher in the atmosphere where a crow can't stand it. And so the eagle just flies higher and the crows just peel off because they can't be that high. They can't survive up there. Now, do you have a crow hanging on your back right now? You got something picking at you or following you that won't get off? Here's the answer. Here's what you need to be about doing is finding God's solution, waiting on Him, looking for what He's doing. Because He's going to take you to a place where those crows are going to peel off because they can't stand the atmosphere that you're so intense and so close with God. And I love that illustration, right? Now, not only will it help you to mount up on eagle's wings, but it's also going to help you to run and not grow weary. So, yep, it's going to help me to press on. It's going to help me to be able to go to school and teach and then come home and go to school to learn and to get a degree to be able to go back to school to be able to teach and to run with high school students, who are very challenging to run with, by the way. But yet, this is God's calling, and so give me a heart. Now, I remember, and I'll just confess it to you guys, I remember a time when we'll just say I didn't like high school students at all. And reason, you know, I have good reason, because Jan and I were first married, we lived in a little bungalow, Southern California, and we just had this gang guy living next to us, you know, a teenager. And so we would sit on our couch in our little bungalow and we would watch knife fights, like right outside of our window, you know, and they'd be like going at each other and we'd be like, oh, you know, should we call the police? Well, I don't know, let's see if Jeff wins or not. You know, I mean, you'd start to pick sides. I mean, it was just like, I can't believe this is going on outside my window, you know? And so it's like, gosh, I don't like teenagers. Yeah, I don't like them either. But then as you see this and you realize the lost condition and the brokenness of them, and all of a sudden, God started to give me a heart for them. So much so that when He moved us from Southern California to Chicago, He made me a youth pastor. Because God's got a sense of humor, right? So then all of a sudden, now you're loving these little minds and hearts that are so challenging to speak truth to because they are so controlled by their hormones and by the brokenness and their baggage that they brought. And God would say, you know what? Why don't you share your baggage with Him about His baggage? Because you'll actually help Him to drop His bag. Because of how you dropped yours. And I get it now. I comfort those with the comfort that I've been comforted with. And so my gifting to be able to now be a teacher and to give back in what God gave me as a talent to those that don't have a hope in a future, but I can help them to see what God has given them, it just opens. You see the light bulbs go on. And all of a sudden you have students. I have one student right now that's taking my class from last semester, and you're not in high school. You're not allowed to take the same teacher in the same class twice. Now you can if you failed the class, but this guy didn't fail the class, but his emotional and, I'll just say it that way, his emotions, his stability is very fragile. And so he would literally come to class someday so depressed he wouldn't pick up a pencil, you know, and that doesn't work really well in art class. But I could talk to him and I could walk him through things. So much so that he went to the administration. He said, I want this teacher again. And they said, well, you can't do that. And he goes, I don't want to leave him. I want to be in, you know, so they you know, schools can do sometimes, they change things, they manipulate things, or they write things in certain ways that it's like, okay, so now I've got this guy in my class again, who's not really in my class, but he is in my class, and he's able to go further with me now in what I can give to him and what he receives from me, that he, now, if you can just bring one, right? Isn't that what Jesus, it's like, just like Andrew, just bring one. Andrew brings Peter, you know, just bring one with you. And this is the hope that I have that I can give. This is the hope that Jesus wants us all to have and to give. Just bring the one. Now, maybe the one's even in your family. You know, it's, and it's not about the job, but maybe it is the job because, right, we take Jesus everywhere we go. So he doesn't just say, well, I only have this one thing for you, but, man, get out and run. And even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, right, that we all run a race. And when you watch runners run a race, they're all running to win. And on earth, they just run for, you know, a perishable crown. You know, he specifically says, because he's talking about the Olympic wreath, but, you know, here you get a little plastic medal. You know, it says like, yeah, you came in first, or you tried, or you participated. Now it's, you know, in our culture that we live in, right? But Paul says, you all need to run the Christian race like you are running to win it. You are in it to win it, as they say, right? And so don't just box with the air, but be hitting something. Now, again, God's not into the violence of us hitting people, but what he would have us to do is hit the target of the plan and the purpose he has for our lives. And this is Isaiah's saying how to do that. Now, if you can't run, not to worry, because now he says, walk. If you can't run, at least walk, right? And when you're walking, you won't faint. Now, the word walk here in Hebrew is interesting because it means to walk, but it also means to carry, or it means to bear. So is there something you need to help somebody to carry or help a burden to be borne for somebody else? Then God is saying, do this. You know, again, whether it is family, work, school, church, what are you supposed to be doing and participating that has your life exactly where the Lord has it? So today, just I hope that this means as much to you as it did to me to understand this one little word, wait, which in our culture can mean something else, but in God's economy, it means to look for, to collect together, to see the evidence of, to have hope in it, and then bind it all together so that you have a purpose that is heaven-bound, eternal, because that is God's purpose for all of us. And then he just says, be faithful. Be faithful with that. Because I'm faithful to you, my son, my daughter. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your word, how in the study of it, in the looking into it, you actually reveal to us a deeper purpose than it is just to not go to hell, but Lord, actually to have a DNA in us now as your son or daughter that helps us to represent you and actually turns us more into the, Lord, the image of Christ. We read that in the scripture this morning, that is the plan, that we would look like, imitate fully your son Jesus. And so whatever circumstance or situation we have in our lives right now that we might not understand the fullness of and we're confused even by it, Lord, may you help us to see it with spiritual eyes, to understand the hope that it not only gives us for who we are in you, but what you're doing in our lives. And by drawing that evidence together and having assurance in that purpose, Lord, may we walk all the more in your plan and purposeful. And Lord, help us not to draw back, to relax back, as eternity is getting closer for each of us every day. And we know time is short and you promised to come back for us. So we're not looking to die. We're actually looking to stand before you in revelation. And so may you help us to do that now, by submitting our lives to the purpose and the call that although the world is falling apart and the nation is in a critical state, Lord, we might be the ones to stand, putting on the armor all the more in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.